That tells us that the great change is not death. The great change is now in regeneration. The great change that is made in us is not the moment of death. That's a great change. Think about it. The Bible tells you that when you close your eyes in death, you shall behold and you will see Him. And you will understand that He's always been there. And you will understand in a moment His wondrous wisdom and love for you, and He shall wrap you in His arms, and everything shall be perfect and right. What a change! What a change! But the Bible says this is not the great change. The great change is that grace of God, the sovereign grace of God, when He comes to our dead heart as a sinner, and He imparts into those hearts the life of Jesus Christ as a principle, the resurrection life of Christ. So that Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, is that incorruptible life, that non-dying life, we have been brought out of death to an undying life. That's what it means to believe. Regeneration, we are given faith, and to believe and to repent of our sins is eternal life. It's the beginning of that life. It's the great change. And that means death doesn't change anything. Not really. Doesn't change anything. Not really. The great change is the grace of God performed in His covenant in our children when He regenerates them in their infancy according to His covenant promise, or later on in life when He brings them out of an unconverted state through the gospel of Jesus Christ and into the folds of the church. That's the great change. And then when we die, everything that we're given in its seed form sprouts into full reality, and we shall see Him. It's God's dwelling perfected with us. Is that what you want? What is it that holds sway in your heart of heart? What is the root of your life? Is the root of our life earthly things? Is the root of our life sinful pleasures? Is the root of our life our own pride? By the grace of God, is the root of our life God and Jesus Christ? That's the beginning of fellowship with God, and heaven will be its perfection. And so the Bible tells us that heaven will be the place where we rest. Probably more than anything else, if you study the Scriptures, you will discover that the Bible pictures our life in heaven as a life of rest. Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There's no rest, Isaiah 57, 15, for the wicked, but there's a rest for the people of God. We read in Revelation 14, verse 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that we shall rest in heaven? Does that mean then, children, that we're going to perhaps lazily stroll along the river of life and stop for a while under the tree of life and sing perhaps for a while and do nothing? Is the rest of heaven inactivity? Is it just that we're going to continually, monotonously do the same things and sit and do nothing? And the answer is no. No, that's not the biblical idea of rest. Rest, according to the scripture, is the most blessed activity that a soul in Christ can ever engage in. It's an activity that never grows old. It's an activity that remains ever glorious. And it's an activity that remains blissfully forever undone. We never get done resting in our God. Rest in scripture is a blessed thing. What is it? Well, first of all, according to the scripture, that the saints are going to rest in glory, that we will rest. First of all, is a word that is looking back and reflecting upon the life that we have now and reminding us that the life that we have now in Christ nevertheless is still a life of toil and labor in this present time. And the struggle against our own sins. But then that's going to be over forever. It reflects upon this present life. And in this present life, we labor. We labor under that burden of sin. And in this present life, more and more we experience a restlessness. That is the vanity of this present world under sin. And so our Savior appeared upon the earth. And what did he say? He said words like this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I will give you rest for your soul." So that the rest of heaven, first of all, looks back on this life and declares to us that in glory, the sin will be over. The vanity of this present time will be finished. The necessity of our present trials and chastenings will have reached their purpose. And our sinful existence will be in the past. Tonight we have that hope of glory in our hearts through Jesus Christ, and that can't be taken away. But we also experience, because of that same Spirit of Christ in us, we experience that our sin is present, and that sin finds its way into everything we do, and it spoils it. It affects our marriages. It affects our family. It takes the good things of God, and I can't enjoy the good things of God. Not because God's things aren't good, but because right now I have sin, and it brings me woe and sorrow. And still more, as a result of sin, there's a lot of suffering. There's the suffering in the body. There's the suffering of mental illness. There's the agony of depression. And you look over the whole world, and though they put glitter over it, the Bible declares, as I quoted from Isaiah 57, there is no rest for the wicked. But that we shall rest in Christ in glory tells us that those things will be over, that sin will be no more, that death will be vanished and vanquished. That this is the way the Bible puts it. How many times doesn't the Bible say, "Sorrow and sighing shall flee away"? There's nothing that so characterizes our earthly life as sighing. The heaviness of this present time and our sins. But sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And God, says the Bible, will wipe all tears from our eyes. Psalm 58 tells us that God tonight is storing our tears in his bottle. All those things that cause us to cry, which tempt us to say, "Lord, why? Why this? I can't understand this, Lord. Why?" And we cry out to God. God says, "I'm collecting your tears in my bottle. And in heaven, I'm going to wipe those tears away," which I believe means I'm going to show you in heaven the purpose for every one of those tears and then you will see, and you will praise, and you will glorify me in my perfect way. But rest in the Bible, that this heaven will be rest, means, secondly, that in heaven we will enjoy the perfect work of Christ. We have a beginning of that now. We'll have it perfectly then. Rest, I was saying, in the Bible is never inactivity. We read in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that God rested. And when God rested after his 6 days of creative work, that does not mean that God was tired or that he sat down or that he did nothing. But that God rested meant that God savored. God imbibed. God rejoiced in the full and perfect work that his hands had performed. And therefore, rest, according to the scripture, is to imbibe. It is to enjoy. It is to search and to trace all the wondrous work of God in Jesus Christ. When God rests, he contemplates and he rejoices in the work of his hands. And so that we rest in heaven means that with an open mouth and with an ever wondering eye, we will drink in everything that God has done for us. And we will drink in everything that God is and how glorious he is, and that he is the soul's satisfaction. Right now, we're spiritual clods. We don't get it. We are very slow to understand. Right now, we have impaired memories. My daughters work with those who suffer from Alzheimer's. How our hearts go out. They cannot remember where they are, where they live, who their family is, or what you did for them 5 minutes ago. And I think, Lord, how perfect a picture of my spiritual life. I don't remember where I am. 20 minutes after I'm outside the door of the church, I begin to think that this world is my home. I don't remember my spiritual loved ones, but think of the world. And I can't remember 5 minutes of God's goodness when he sends me a trial and a dark moment, and I don't remember any of his past faithfulness. And I say, now what? Now what? What's going to happen? What now? Certainly God's not going to be adequate for this. We won't be that way anymore. We will be in our right mind. We will know the Lamb of God, and we will sit down by the living waters, and we shall glorify him. And the Lamb of God will break before us loaves of infinite mercies in Jesus Christ, and we shall be satisfied. We will be with Jesus, and we will serve God. And again, this is only through the cross of Jesus Christ. We cannot get there. Nobody can get to this rest. You can't get there of yourself. It is by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And in glory, we will be given our specific place and our specific task. We read in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, that verse I read a moment ago. We read there, their works do follow them. That's striking. Their works do follow them. The work of the Lord that we begin on earth. The Lord's work. that we are given to do tonight, of exercising the love of God, exercising that love of God as a mother, exercising that love of God as a father and a husband, from a devoted heart, trying always to serve our God. That work follows. Only then it is perfected. And that tells us an important thing. This is not downtime. This is not meaningless time. This is not unimportant time. The gifts and the talents and the opportunities that you have to serve God are not meaningless. When God places you in a situation, it's not a meaningless situation. There is no Christian, and there's no one here tonight in God's kingdom who is in a meaningless situation, whose life doesn't matter, whose work is unimportant. That is not so. That can't be the case. Not in Jesus Christ. That's a dignified calling. That's an important work in Christ, which will follow us. Let's be diligent. Finally, heaven will be the place, is the place where we place our hope tonight, our earnest hope. The scriptures again always present heaven as the hope which guides the child of God in this life. We read in Hebrews 11, "For they looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And if they had been mindful of the country out of which they came, they could have returned. But now they desire a heavenly, that is, a better country, that is, an heavenly." The apostle says in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then he goes on in that chapter, as you remember, to say that he's in a strait betwixt two, whether to depart and to be with the Lord, which is far better, or to remain upon the earth, which is needful for the church. The scriptures tell us that wherever the grace of Jesus Christ is present in the heart, there will be in you and in me the longing for the fulfillment of that work of Christ, which is heaven. There will be the desire to go to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be with Jesus? We answer that question tonight and we say, by God's grace, yes. Now we have an earthly duty. And God, as I just said, has a work for us to do. And that work that He has for us to do is a very important work. But when that work is finished, He's going to come for us. And we say, I want to be with Him in heaven. You see, beloved, that means that we can't live two lives. The child of God cannot live two lives, one of the earth and for the things of this present time, and another for the heavenly and for the things that shall come. But we have one life. We live in Christ now. We press. We press after one hope, just one hope, that we might be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, that we may live today in Him, and that we shall be with Him in glory. And then when that hope of heaven is ours, then we are the most useful of all men and women on earth. The world says, and even those in the Christian church say, well, if you talk too much about heaven, then the result is that God's people are of no use on the earth. And that's not so. When they talk that way, it's because they don't get it. They don't understand. When your hope is heaven, then you're actually ready. You have the right perspective of the earth. Then your goal is not that you're going to try to make a pile of dust stand up, or that you're intent on getting a higher pile of dust than the other guy, or you're going to suck your pleasures out of this world, or you think that the kingdom of God is going to be an earthly kingdom in this life. But you have a goal. You have a life in Christ. And out of that goal, you strive tonight to be diligent and faithful to the Lord. Should the Lord take from you earthly things, we don't become unglued. Should the Lord lead us through difficulties, we pray to remain submissive and happy and trusting in our God. And we feel that hope of life, of eternal life, grows stronger within us. And by His grace, God lifts our hands which would clasp to this earth, and He loosens those hands, and we reach out with those hands to the saints of God, and we give of our time and our efforts for the people of God, and we live in the hope of glory. Are you ready for heaven? Do you want to go there? Would you go there if the Lord brought death to you tonight? By faith, faith which is knowledge, faith which is certain, faith which is the gift of God, by faith, we say, heaven is my home. That's my home. That's where I belong. I know that. And I know that when this earthly body dies and my time here is finished, I will enter into an eternal place of perfect rest. And I will enjoy God forever. Amen. Gracious and eternal King and Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy holy word. And we pray for its blessing upon our hearts. Wilt Thou, Heavenly Father, remember each one of us. We pray, O Lord, that we may live our life with our eye of faith toward heaven, as pilgrims and strangers now, and in the comfort of the finished work of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.